Last week we had our baptism and baby dedication, and so we did not have a sermon message. So we're going to go back from 2 weeks ago. We looked at Noah and the flood. We did that for a couple weeks. We looked at Noah and the flood and the events surrounding that. So now we're going to kind of look at what happened after the flood. And a couple of key things that we're going to look at. One is the promise that God made to man. And the other one is the responsibility that God gave man, as well as the institution of government. So, with that being said, let us get started. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, after Noah and his family got off the ark, it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered the burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. What an amazing promise that is. That as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer. As I was reflecting on that verse, I was thinking to myself, you know, as inaccurate as the weather is, could you imagine how horrible it would be if we didn't know when winter was coming? If we didn't know how long summer would be, or how long spring would be, or how long fall would be. If we couldn't plan, if 1 year summer lasted a month, and the next year it lasted 5 months, and the next year it lasted for 2 years. We depend on those things. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. And God said, even though man's heart is evil from his youth, he would no longer again curse the ground. So he determined that in his heart, and then he gave us a promise of the rainbow. In Genesis 9, 8 through 17, it says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, for 1 second, I want to ask you a question. Before we talk about the meaning of this, there are some people who teach what we call a universal flood. Not a global flood, a universal flood. And by that they mean the flood here in Genesis is not a flood that covered the whole earth. It flooded Noah's universe, his known world. That's where the flood was. And I would just ask you to look at that text and look at God's promise to Noah and say, does that line up with just a little regional flood? He said, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, if he's not talking about all the flesh, what is he talking about? This is the problem when we don't take the Bible as what it presents. When we say, no, we need to reinterpret the Bible because we know it doesn't mean what it says right there. Right? When we allow some other person to say, no, that's not what the Bible says. No, the Bible, God is very clear. He said, I will not allow a flood to destroy all the flesh of the earth. Okay? Because before this flood, or actually, not before, but this flood did destroy all the flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. Every single soul, except for eight, died. And God is saying, I will promise you that I will never do that again. Have there been regional floods? There sure have. Have they killed people? They sure have. We must be careful when we start to assign things to God that He has not assigned to Himself. So what is the meaning of this promise? When we look at the rainbow, what does it mean? It is a sign of a covenant between God and man and every living thing. What does it mean? Well, let us first declare boldly and plainly what it does not mean. It is not a promise from judgment. God did not say in the rainbow, I will no longer judge the earth. We need to be very clear. It is not a promise from judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 makes this abundantly clear. Speaking of scoffers who would come in the last days, it says, For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God has said, I will not destroy the world by a flood. But then later on he says, I am going to destroy the world. He said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night. But then he also said, the earth is not always going to remain. There will come a time when I will judge this world. And it will be by fire. And it will be destroyed. And the verse that says it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment holds true. God is a righteous judge. He will judge. So what does it mean? Well, it means what it says. It is a promise by God to not destroy all the flesh with the floodwaters. Genesis 9:11 says, Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That is simply what it means. That God will not again destroy the world by flood. But I think it should remind us of something more than that. God's covenant is very simple and very plain, but this rainbow as a symbol should remind us of two things. At least two things. It should remind us of the balance that God has in His grace and in His justice. That God in His justice rightly condemned the entire world because it was full of evil, and in His grace found favor with Noah and saved him and his family and thus the human race. John 3, 18 through 21 says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The human condition has not changed. In Genesis 6, God recognized that men were evil and their thoughts were evil continuously. In Genesis 9, He said, "I am not going to again flood this world, even though men's thoughts are evil from their youth." And Jesus Himself said that though our deeds are evil, if we believe on Him, we will be forgiven. But if we don't believe, we're condemned already because we are evil from our very youth. Romans 3, 21 through 26 gives us this understanding of how God balances His grace and His justice. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And so God is just. And because He is just, He must condemn sin. But God is also gracious. And because He is gracious, He has made a way that we could receive His grace. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. A gentleman named John Perkins said this, "I think Paul used the word grace as the all-encompassing word to describe the new kind and quality of relationship that Jesus makes possible. That's the incredible thing about grace. God doesn't only save us, God also works through us, redeemed sinners, to redeem the world. Even more incredible is that fact that God is sovereign and doesn't need us at all, but God chooses to work through us, to work through us. I don't know if we really understand grace until we grasp this idea that God chooses to need broken people like us in His plan to redeem the world." The rainbow should be a great reminder of God's grace and His justice. God will judge the world. He will judge every evil act. And those who believe on Him will not be condemned. But those who do not believe on Him are condemned already. Next, we see the dispensation of government. Now, dispensation is a word that just simply means administration. That God, throughout the history of time, has changed the way in which He governs people. We have looked at the Garden of Eden and how man was innocent until man fell. And then God gave him a conscience. He gave them the knowledge of right and wrong. And we see in Genesis chapter 6 that each man had done what was right in his own eyes, which was evil all the time. And so God destroyed the world. He judged the world with a flood. And He showed grace to Noah. Next, we see that God establishes government. He has a different way of administering His relationship with man. It's in Genesis 9, 1 through 7, it says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds blood, by his blood shall be shed. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made them. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it.'" So we see that God said to Noah that He would require a reckoning. But it's a different way of dealing with things. Because we see how God dealt with Cain and Abel, right? Cain killed Abel. In Genesis chapter 4. And after Cain killed Abel, what did God do? He came and visited Cain, right? He said, "What have you done?" He said, "Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And now God's not going to do that anymore. He's not going to come down and give a direct punishment like He did Cain. He's going to say, "Hey, man, you are now responsible for justice. You are going to provide justice for those who have been killed." We see this in Romans chapter 13, that authority has been given to government. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And that is what God established in Genesis chapter 9. Governmental authority. "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So we see that God establishes the government authority. And then we see very quickly that the government authority is in direct disobedience to God's word. Right? God said to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it. And we see what the people are doing in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and therefore confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So we see that God judged this government entity that was disobeying him, and the people were following them, and he confused the languages, and the people, because they could not understand each other, scattered and went their own way. We also see that the Bible has an understanding of the diversity that we see in this world. In light of the tragedy that happened yesterday in Charlotte and has really been going on in this country for several years now, or for a long time, but really escalated in the last few years. This morning I want to spend a little bit of time on racial tension. What does the Bible have to say about race? And here's what the Bible has to say. There is one race. There's one race. It's called the human race. Every man bears the image of God. Everyone is a son of Adam. And I want to read a few excerpts of this article here. It's by Answers in Genesis. It's called, "How Many Races Did God Create?" If you want a copy of this, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's really, really good. If you want a copy of it at the end, I'll make a copy for you. But I want to read a few excerpts. It says, "There is only one race of people. This is clear from the history found in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the first man, Adam. And then he created the first woman, Eve. From the man's side, Adam and Eve were our original parents, made in the image of God. All humans can be traced back to these two people. This is abundantly clear in Genesis 3:20, where Adam said that Eve was the mother of all living. So if we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, we should all look pretty much the same, right? How can we explain all the differences in people? Well, Genesis 11, which we just got done reading, describes a time when humans rebelled against God by settling at Babel and refusing to spread out in the world. Because of this, God confused their language, and the groups of people separated and moved away from one another. As a consequence of Babel, the people groups could not easily mix. They became genetically isolated, meaning that they were married and had offspring primarily within their own particular group. And as the years passed, each group developed its own culture and ways of doing things. Genetically isolated, certain physical traits became more prominent in each group. These ethnic characteristics are wrongly considered racial characteristics. But there really is only one race. The human race. All of these people were simply people. Let's use skin color to illustrate the process. The pigment primarily responsible for everyone's skin color is melanin. Ultimately, everyone has the same skin color. We just have varying skin tones. The two forms of melanin are eumelanin, brown to black, and pheomelanin, red to yellow. Their proportion determines skin tone. What would cause some people to have very dark skin while others have very light skin? Well, where they live makes a difference. For example, darker skin on people living in regions near the equator protects them from intense sunlight, reducing the risk of skin cancer. People in higher altitudes, where there is less intense sunlight, need lighter skin to produce vitamin D efficiently. In each case, those who had the characteristics conducive to living in their region stayed and reproduced. Those who didn't either moved on or died out. Over many generations, these favorable characteristics would be carried forward in the gene pool, and the less favorable characteristics would tend to fall away. Thus, genetic variability in isolated populations gradually decreases. So today, people with very dark skin usually have children with dark skin, and people with very light skin usually have light-skinned children. However, people with middle brown skin often have children with a much wider range of skin tones. Why? It is because these middle brown people groups still have significant genetic variability with regard to skin tone. Based on our understanding of the inheritance of skin tone, we strongly suspect that Adam and Eve were middle brown. These would give the widest range of skin tones in their offspring, from very light to very dark. The problem is that most people, including many Christians, do not base their worldview and values on the Bible, and instead they ignore God's truth and adopt man's ideas and values. This is always dangerous, but it is most destructive in the area of human origins and its implications for social behavior. The most prominent view of origins today is called evolution, and according to evolutionary worldview, humans evolved from an ape-like ancestor over millions of years. Unfortunately, many have used this philosophy to teach that different people groups evolved at different rates, and this allowed them to consider people groups less evolved than others, some closer to apes than others, always putting their own race at the top of the scale. For example, Hitler. While evolutionary thinking certainly intensifies racist attitudes, evolution is not the cause of racism. The cause of racism is sin. Man's inhumanity toward his fellow man has existed since the fall. The very first sin recorded after Adam took the forbidden fruit is Cain's murder of his brother Abel. And a few verses later in the same chapter, Lamech actually brags about killing a man. However, evolution has been used as a justification for racism. The late Harvard professor Stephen Jay Gould said biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, the year of Darwin's book, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. You see, the evolution says that man is getting better and better and better and better. We're evolving into something great. And Hitler said, you know what? Let me help that along. Let me kill all the blacks and Jews and get rid of these lower races so that the Aryan race, blonde hair and blue eyes, can continue our evolutionary track. And that is so disgusting. It is so evil and ugly. And it denies the truth of God's word. Is that every single man, woman, and child is made in the image of God. And all we are is different color skin. We all share the same blood. We all share the same parents. We have different heritages, we have different ethnicities, but those are just cosmetic. James chapter 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever makes himself to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Judging someone by the color of their skin is sinful and worldly. Dividing people into groups and getting them to fight against each other is sinful. It is a tool of Satan. And the church is the called out people of God. And we should have no part of this. We should condemn it in all of its forms. The reality is that the Bible says that the children of God, the people of God, are people from every single nation, tongue, every skin color. And they come together in this beautiful family called the family of God. There is no Jew, there is no Greek. There is no man, there is no woman. There is the saved, the redeemed, and there is the unsaved. Those destined to go to hell. And we as the children of God plead with the world, saying, please be reconciled to God. There's only two types of people. Those who belong to Christ and those who do not. And in Christ, we do not have to worry about the things that divide us. But we should be concerned about the things that unite us. Now, don't forget that people are sinful. And one of the easiest ways when you run out of good arguments, is to start calling names, right? So when you hear, you know, names of this group is this and this group is that and they're all racial, okay? We should not automatically assume that that group is doing something wrong. We should not automatically assume this group over here is doing something wrong. Okay? We have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because we're being fed a lie in this country right now that there's a war against whites and blacks. And let me tell you, that is a lie. There is a war between selfish, ignorant people and selfish, ignorant people. That's the war. Because the Bible says that we are all one. We are all one family. And I come from a family of seven, and there's wars sometimes. But they have nothing to do about our last name. They have nothing to do about our skin color. It's about our pride and our ignorance and our unwillingness to be loving to somebody else. Now, having said that, I want to say this. There is one race, but there are many cultures. And not all cultures are the same. They are not all created equal. And that is another lie that we are being told in this culture, is that it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you do. Everyone is equal. And that is a lie as well. Because the truth is, in God's word, it says righteousness exalts a nation. And iniquity, what's that verse say, Matt? Righteousness exalteth a nation, it's Isaiah. But iniquity is a curse to its people, something like that. The reality is, there are some cultures, some ways of thinking, some values that are disgusting. They are unbiblical. And if we look at the history of the world, When a culture is founded on the Word of God, when a culture follows the Word of God, it is much greater than those who do not. And I'm not saying that America was perfect. I'm not saying that any country is perfect. But I'm saying that when we follow God's Word perfectly, it will be perfect. Insomuch as we have followed and studied and obeyed God's Word, whether it comes to church government, civil authority, parental authority, whatever you want to say, whatever governing structure you want to look at, when we follow God's Word, it is faithful. It is true. And when we get away from it, when we depart into man's wisdom and man's way of thinking, we see the consequences. We see the suffering and the destruction that goes along with it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at the rainbow. We look at your promise of justice. Lord, there are many that would use the rainbow as a symbol for many things that have nothing to do with your word. And it's sad that they would look at that symbol as a sign of being able to do all kinds of immoral acts and to celebrate them. And they condemn themselves because God has set that rainbow as a reminder that He will judge the world. He has promised not to do it by a flood. He will do it by fire. And He's given us a Savior who has come into the world, who has bore our sins on the cross, that we could be free. That we could be free from sin, free from hatred, free from immorality. That we could know the love of God, and that we could have the Spirit of God within inside of us, and that we could see the fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace, patience, goodness, all of those things we all want. They come from you. And when we look at the rainbow, we can remember that you are a God who is just and a God who is gracious. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. And you have forgiven us. Those who would call out to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Those who would confess their sins and turn from them and to follow you. Lord, help us to remember that our struggle in this earth is not against flesh and blood. It is against powers. Powers of darkness and principalities. Lord, we don't fight against white or black or any other nationality. But we fight against those who are trying to cause destruction and confusion in your people. Lord, help us to remain united. Help us to bond together under the blood of Christ and speak peace to a world that is in total conflict. Lord, to have joy in the midst of pain and to love where hatred reigns. Lord, help us to be Christians, to be known for the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray.